Send greetings, each one here this morning. In Jesus' name, we are reconciled through what Jesus has done for us. Been blessed this morning in that Sunday school lesson, our devotions. Are we doers, not just hearers? Turn with me to John 17. John 17 is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he's praying for his disciples specifically. But not just. In verse 20 he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So I believe this is Jesus' prayer to his disciples today as well. There is a verse in here that I'd like to focus on a little bit this morning. Verse 15. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." I think we should read a few more verses to get the scope here. But we live in the world, but are we keeping from becoming of the world? Wasn't sure where to start. Start at verse 9. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We could keep on reading. There is a lot of references in this prayer to the world and us living in the world but not being of the world. What brought me to this was a headline I had seen sometime in the last week or two about the boiling frog effect. I don't know if that rings a bell to any one of you, but supposedly, well, I'll make this disclaimer. It's this illustration isn't true. It's long been related or been used. If you drop a frog into a pot of boiling water, it'll jump out. If you put a frog into a pot of lukewarm water, you can heat the pot and boil the frog to death. It isn't true. But it makes an illustration that's very, very apt for people. If we find ourselves in a situation that we're not comfortable with, we might remove ourselves from it. But if that situation comes upon us in the course of years, maybe, we might find ourselves somewhere where we wouldn't have ever thought we would be. Then I thought of this verse. We are living in a world rubbing shoulders with those that are living like we don't want to be. But are we keeping that from affecting us? Are we in the world but not of the world? And one, how do we measure ourselves? How do we, how do we do a fact check to see if we're not a little warmer than we should be in this pot that's warming up? And someone suggested a way of doing this is going back in history, picking out a historical figure and dropping him into the pot where we are right now, see if he stays or if he jumps out. And I came up with a few names. The first one I have, I'm not sure I should have had access to that thick blue book in the library back there. It's a volume of the, I believe, the Sword and Trumpet periodicals that were put out mid-1900s. That sounds like a long time ago. And one of the, I believe the editor, John, could you give me the name of the man that
George R. Brunk.
George Brunk. Thank you. He writes in a very interesting way in that volume about current events or current situations that he has a concern with. And I just had to think, what would he think of the teachings of the Mennonite Church today? He was what we call Conference Mennonite now, and he had concerns with the way things were going. I wonder what he would say of the Mennonite Church in general today. From how he wrote, I don't think there's any question he'd be jumping out of that pot pretty quick. And in the history of the Conservative Mennonite Church, that happened back in the mid-50s. There's a number of men that, in effect, jumped out of the pot. I never met any of those men. There'd be men, their brethren and sisters here that would have known some of them. And I just picked a name, someone that, again, I didn't meet him, but some of you would have, and I know some of his family. What if we could drop Brother Elmer Grove into the Conservative Mennonite Church of today? Would he appreciate the type of singing that we have? Would he approve of the trend toward more casual dress? I just put some of these things in here. Would he see that we still have the vision that they had when they removed themselves from the broader Mennonite church? I trust he would, for the most part. But I tend to think he'd probably feel the pot has warmed up some again. Are going further back yet. We're familiar with some of the early Anabaptists, the reasoning they had when they, again, jumped out of the pot of the mainstream church. Do you think Menasimons would agree? I've just copied some statistics here. I don't know how accurate they are, but someone came up with this through a poll of some sort. Would Menasimons agree with 52% of evangelicals who state that people are basically good? I was a little surprised at some of these numbers. Or would he agree with 51% of evangelicals who say God accepts the worship of all religions? Or will he agree with 78% who view Jesus as the first and greatest being created by God the Father? That's the one that stumped me the most. Jesus was not created. Are there really 78% of evangelicals believing that? I think there'd be more reformations if a man like Menno Simons or Martin Luther would find themselves in the spiritual climate of many churches today. Or think of Moses, the man that God used to bring the law to the nation of Israel. Thinking of some of the things he wrote in the book of Leviticus. Are we strong on some of these things that Moses wrote? And I realize it's Old Testament law, but I think many of the principles in Leviticus are not negotiable. They're not changed. Jesus didn't adjust those. The immorality and gender confusion, marriages. Could look at many verses that in the book of Leviticus that I think Moses would have a problem with, and I think we should too. I believe we do. But these things are so much around us. Are we keeping them at arm's length? Or are they working on our thinking, on our logic? What about Paul the Apostle, the missionary, the first major missionary of the Christian church? Would he maintain his focus in the times and culture we live in today, or would he decide that humanitarian aid is more important than preaching the gospel? I don't think he would. And I trust we are keeping that focus as well. But it's just an interesting exercise to think of what people have stood for in the past and imagine them in our midst today. Would they see us as having the vision that we should have, or are we warming up? An example in the scriptures, I don't think we'll turn there, but think of Nehemiah. The start of the book of Nehemiah, God's people had returned back to Jerusalem. They were, I forget the amount of, or the number of years they were back, but they came back to a city in ruins. The wall was knocked down, the temple was destroyed. There's a population there that is working hard to prevent them from rebuilding their lives. They're keeping them from rebuilding the city physically, but I think there's efforts there to keep them from rebuilding their spiritual lives as well. They didn't want to see them coming back as a strong nation. And what did those Israelites do? They kind of lost the vision that they had when they went back to Jerusalem. They ended up working at getting their own houses livable, but that's about as far as they went. 1,000 miles away, Nehemiah heard about this, and he realized there's some vision lost here, and we could say he jumped out of the pot and came and helped them. He wept, he mourned about the situation. He fasted, and he prayed. Nehemiah went to work, and I think that's what we need today, is a vision. A vision of what needs to be, and a desire and motivation to make that happen. Otherwise, we can so easily be like the Israelites that moved back, get busy with the things that have to be, or they seem to have to be happening, and it takes away our focus from the things that really do have to be. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. There's a double focus in this thought. We need to keep ourselves from boiling to death as such, but we really need to be busy helping those around us that are losing their way. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, very familiar verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What John is writing about here is people that become self-centered, focused on their own wants and desires and pleasures, and what makes it a little, or I shouldn't say a little hard, what makes it hard is the fact that some of these things are necessary. The people in moving back to Jerusalem needed places to live, but they remained stuck on that. They didn't start building up the temple or the walls around the city. They got sidetracked by the necessities of their own roofs, their own families, which isn't wrong, but it's not all that needs to be done. Succumbing to this self-centered mindset where the world and its material things become our primary focus can and will destroy our efforts to be in the kingdom of God. So John is warning us that we are prone to losing our focus by by trying to satisfy the appetites that we are given. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Defining the lust of the flesh, the things that people seek for satisfying the physical, food, substance abuse, immoral relationships, excessive seeking of entertainment and pleasure, etc. That list could be long. And as I said before, it's not all wrong. It's when we put too much energy and effort into a right thing, it becomes wrong as well. The lust of the eyes, things that people look at and covet after, beauty, wealth, many things we see our economy, advertising is geared to make us lust after things that we might want but not necessarily need. The lust of the eyes can lead us into immorality as well. I believe that's included in both of these, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The pride of life is maybe more the desire for prestige or fame, power, popularity. Our human nature falls into that trap fairly easily. These appetites that John wrote about are very much alive and well today. There's no question about that. And what probably is different is that things that were definitely looked at as vices back then are openly promoted by media and people around us, closer and closer to home. Entertainment, we're thankfully sheltering ourselves from much of that, but it does affect us, people that we relate to that relate to that. It's no question the pot of the world is warming up. So what can we do to ensure that we remain unspotted from the world? Brother Marcus read James 1, we have that phrase in there, to remain unspotted from the world. That's a serious responsibility, one that needs our attention 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Maybe that's overstating it, but we dare not relax or the world will start affecting us. Think of the prodigal son. He wanted to go see the world. He took his inheritance, and that's what he did. I think the allurement for him was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He came back realizing that it wasn't all that it was bragged up to be. It's a wonderful story how the Father accepted him back. And that's a case for us as well. Even if we find ourselves hotter than we should be, there is a way back. We don't need to remain in the pot until we boil to death. I've got a few questions that should help us to evaluate what we are doing, what is important to us. First one I have, I don't know if these are in order the way they should be, but first one I have is to ask ourselves sometimes, who is influencing whom? When we react with others of different values, workplace, business, or neighbors, who is doing the influencing? I think this is a very important question to ask ourselves sometimes. The people trying to serve God are in a minority. We are surrounded by many who do not know what is the right way. And then always some that know what is the right way and deliberately go against that anyhow. The potential to influence, the potential for influence on us is very big. we are to be an influence to others, but we need to make sure we are not just absorbing influence from others. Next question I have that we should ask ourselves is this sin? There's many things that we can somewhat justify if we call it a weakness or a habit, or call it by some lesser name than sin. This is really a fundamental question that we need to ask ourselves about where we go, what we do, what we think about, what our desires are. Are these things good or bad in the sight of God? Is it sin or is it not? Next question is, in what direction is this taking me? Sometimes our individual decisions or activities themselves may not be technically wrong or sinful, but sometimes the sum of a number of those decisions will take us somewhere we weren't really going to go. What is the focus of the culture, the people that we hang out with? Is the direction it is all headed a good one? Does it further my spiritual life, or does it drag me down? Direction is critically important when you want to get somewhere. That's fairly obvious, but it's fairly easy to forget too. Seems we could go sideways here for a little while and still end up where we want to go. Direction is critically important when you want to get somewhere. Are we traveling in the direction we want to? A very important thing is to relate to others who share our beliefs, and that's why we're here this morning. That's why we have a brotherhood. Church is very important. We need to relate with others and talk about concerns and our observations of where things are going and our questions about things. We can't figure this all out ourselves. We need friends, brethren and sisters of like precious faith. There's something called positive peer pressure, and that is a very good thing. But it better be positive, because negative is very effective too. And finally, but not least, we need to ask God for help. No matter what challenges we face, we might face some challenges that aren't too big for us to handle, but the important things, which are surprisingly small sometimes at first glance, are probably too big for us to figure out. We need the help of an almighty God. We need to pray for direction. We need to pray for strength and wisdom to do the right thing. And for many of us here this morning, I think I mentioned this before, but it's not just me. There's others looking on. Fathers and mothers have families. Decisions we make will have an effect on those following us. And even to others around us, we are obligated to be a good example. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, told his listeners that they are to be a light in the world. We're not to hide our bushel under a candlestick. And that really is a principle of of hanging on to our values is talking about them. We need to tell others what we believe. Yes, to make sure others know, but I think at the same time as we talk about them, we are reinforcing that in our own minds. We need to know what we believe, and we need to talk about it. We need to know why we are in this world. Is this vile world a friend to grace to lead me on to God? I don't think it is really a friend to our spiritual life unless we look at it in the way we should. We need to make conscious choices. The default takes us the wrong way. So every little choice we make is part of a process. So we need to make these choices consciously, not just let them happen. There's a verse in Acts 3 that I came across in thinking of the times we live in as heating up to the point that we can't live because of the heat. Acts 3, verse 19 is part of Peter's sermon. I should maybe read a few more verses, but 19 reads this way: "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." I'm not sure exactly what Peter was all inferring in the words here, but thinking of the times of refreshing. We live in a world that's getting rather hot. But there's times of refreshing coming for the children of God. We have something to look forward to. The book of Revelation tells us of a time when Satan will be bound and won't be going about tempting us. Can we imagine that? This world we live in is powerful. The Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air, and his power is more powerful than anything we can muster up of ourselves. And his favorite, I think we could say his favorite tool is using the thin end of the wedge, just adjusting things a little bit, and unless we know where we stand, we'll be veering off path, losing our way. We need a total commitment to God, and the value is found in His Word to keep our way. Do we have our thermostat set where it should be? Turn to Romans chapter 12. First two verses in Romans chapter 12, again, very familiar verses. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I copied down a verse 2 from, forget which version it was. It's more of a paraphrase than a Bible version in my mind, but it reads this way: stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. I think that's an accurate paraphrase of this verse, verse 2. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will help us to see God's will in our way forward. Help us to allow Him to direct us. Philippians 4, verse 8. It's a verse that, again, very familiar. And it's right along with this thought of a transformation of how we think. Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. This verse, in a nutshell, is telling us to fill our minds with what is good, so there's no room for what shouldn't be there. We live in a world of shifting and change and decay, if you will. There's Bible verses that speak of the world waxing old like a garment. And I think we very much can see that happening in morals, probably as fast as in anything, but even physically the world is decaying. Just watching what others are doing around us will definitely take us the wrong way. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That's Paul's wordy way of telling us that we're not safe just watching what others are doing and following them, following their example. We need to latch on to something that doesn't change, something that doesn't move, something that is a benchmark for us to come back to and know that this is worth is trustworthy of as a reference, so we know where we're going. I was going to mention there's a song in our books, song number 80. I wonder if we could sing that after the message. It's song number 80. It's an evening song, but our world is in the evening of its existence. I think that's fairly obvious. But coming back to the thought of a benchmark, I'd like to bring your attention to a number of verses. I think I'll just read them. I have them copied out here. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Should have probably had another verse with that, but that's God speaking, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God's counsel doesn't move. Malachi 3, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. James 1, 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Psalm 102, verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. One more, God is not a man, that he should lie, neither the Son of Man, that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That's Numbers 23, verse 19. And that's just a few of the verses that point out the fact that God is our benchmark. He is not capable of changing his mind, or of going back on his word, I should say. Because he knows the end from the beginning. He doesn't need to change his mind. And what do we know about God? We have his word. Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. There again, I could have jotted down quite a few verses of the unchangeableness of the Word of God. It is a book that has endured for many generations, and it will be relevant as long as we need it. So are we slowly warming up, adjusting, convincing ourselves that this or that is okay? Or are we taking steps to remove ourselves from the drift, the corruption that is in this world? I think we're doing pretty good, but we can't relax. It's a full-time job to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, as James writes there. God bless you as you continue to strive for the right. Let's have a closing song.